Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for this fellowship and that we can participate in life together. Lord, I thank you for this family that you've brought together. Lord, I just pray that you would be here today, powerfully present in this place, Lord. We love you very, very much. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been talking through Romans, and Romans is a really complicated book. It's the best description of the Christian life. And today we're entering into a section that many scholars, many people who study Romans, break Romans right here. They break it up into a different category, and they say that Paul starts talking about something a little bit different from this point on. And I, after studying it and looking at it, I really argue with that. I don't think that he's starting a new idea. I think he's adding to this idea that he has kind of started talking about. And he starts talking about, in the very beginning, he talks about kind of why we need the gospel. He talks about who we are and that we're dead to sin, that we're really nobodies when it comes to the grand scheme of things, but that in chapter 2 it talks about God's righteous judgment, and that he, because we're sinners and because we fall short and because we fail as much as we do, in chapter 2 he comes in and says God has to judge us wrathfully, and his wrath is going to really handle us in some ways that as you read through it are pretty amazing, and you realize God's wrath is beautiful. It's filled with grace, and it's filled with love. It's filled with peace. And so this unity has to happen between God and man because we're at war with each other. And so in chapter 3, it talks about God's faithfulness in how he brings us together with him in unity, that he did the work of justifying us, saying you're no longer sinners, you're no longer slaves to that kind of life, you're no longer going to be applied to my wrath because we're at war with each other. Instead, my wrath has been poured out on Jesus, and now because of Jesus's taking of your wrath from me, I can now justify you. I can now be together with you in a relationship that is pure, that is the way that God intended to have happen. And so then he goes through and in chapter 4 starts to explain to us really how we've been justified, and not just how we've been justified. He starts this mindset of looking toward heaven. And realistically, from the very beginning of what Paul has kind of started and until this point, he's really trying to pull a group of people who live their lives thinking about the law and thinking about life here on this planet as being the most important thing in the world, to changing that mindset to getting the people to think about heaven and to think about the fact that since we've been justified, since we have been made at peace with God through Jesus' sacrifice, now we have this assurance. We have this hope of glory. We have this hope and this assurance that we are going to be with God in heaven. It should flip this switch in our brain that goes from thinking about the day-to-day tertiary things of life, the daily grind, the tyranny of the urgent happening in this life, to thinking about heaven and how great and majestic that's going to be, and how awesome that's going to be, and how we have that ticket paid for and bought in full, and we don't have to do anything except accept it. And we get to have that hope and security that comes from Jesus to live with him in heaven. So scholars at this point start to look at this spot where Paul is at in chapter 5, where Paul starts to look at Adam, and he kind of goes back to the very beginning and looks at Adam and looks at the sin that entered into the world through Adam. And scholars will say he started kind of this different platform or you know, kind of a different section, a subheading of Romans, when in fact it really falls into the same category of being assured that we are saved and that we've been redeemed by a Savior. We're going to go through a pretty big chunk of Scripture this morning, and I just want you to get ready because I want this to be a discussion. I don't want this to just be me preaching at you. I want you to pull from this because it is a fairly large section of Scripture in comparison to what we've been studying through Romans. Whenever I'm here, DJ was here and took you through an entire chapter in like 1 week, and God bless him, and I take you through like a verse or two. And so today we're actually going to get through a pretty big chunk because it's one thought. It's all one thought that Paul has here, speaking of Adam. So let's start in chapter 5, verse 12. It says this: "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All right, that's a lot, and it's a chunk, and he repeats himself. And he repeats himself in a manner in order to try and help us to understand, comprehend the gravity of what it is that he's saying. Let's look at this and break it up just a little bit. Let's start in chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the ones to come." Oh man, I cut it off. Sorry, my bad. You can shrink it if you want. Okay. What stands out to you in that piece of Scripture? What stands out? Huh? The law. It gets a little confusing there, doesn't it? What's it saying? Huh? So the law is the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Moses came from the top of the mountain. He came down glowing and shining, and here are the Ten Commandments. That's the law, okay? But what's confusing about it? Before the law, what happened? There was sin, but no one was held accountable for it? Yeah. Kind of. Right. Right. So one man sins. So let's just walk through this for a second from the very beginning. God creates Adam in a system, correct? He creates and puts Adam in a system. He forms him out of the dirt of the ground. He breathes his life into him, making Adam in his own image, able to walk, talk, think, plan, discover, be creative, do everything that God wanted him to do. He was perfect and made perfect just as God had planned him. And he put him in a perfect system that was not lacking anything. It was exactly as God had wanted it. It was exactly as he had planned it, exactly as he had imagined it. And the one day comes where Adam has his wife Eve, who is taken from his side, and they are there in the garden, and they were given one command, one law. And what was the law? Don't eat. In fact, it was even said in a positive way. God said, from all the trees you can eat, except for this one. It wasn't like, don't eat from this one tree. He's saying, all the trees. He's saying, look at all of the beautiful things that I've provided for you, but there is one thing I don't want you to do, and it is simple. Don't eat from this tree. Right? And so what does Adam do? Eats from the tree. Right? Because it's almost exactly what you do with your children. Right? Okay, you're like, hey, everything is great, and I've given you all of this stuff, but do not do this one thing. And that's the one thing that they decide to do. And that sin right there in your children, that sin in us, was birthed at that moment that Adam said, I'll eat it. Was birthed at that moment when he said, yeah, let's explore this idea of eating from something God told us not to. Let's explore the idea of breaking the one stinking law that was given to them. The one law. And so what Paul is saying here is this. He's saying, therefore, just as sin entered in the world, but what came alongside, hand in hand with sin? Death. You see, death was not a part of the system at the beginning. And yet today, we as humans look at sin in two ways. We either look at sin as something we can overcome, meaning this is a temporary imperfection. That's what the majority of secular humanists, people out there in the world who do not believe in God, believe that we are becoming more and more perfect. We're getting better and better at being sinless. That's the goal. Sin really is just imperfection that hasn't been overcome yet, hasn't been dealt with yet. And death is looked at as just a natural part of life. It's just a part of life that it always has been there and always has been. No, it hasn't, and no, it's not. Sin was never a part of the equation. It was never a part of that system. Death was never a part of the original system. It is unnatural to have death. It is unnatural to have sin. It became synthesized through the enemy. And the enemy comes in and introduces a new system. He perverts the great system that God had, disrupts it, and says, here is sinfulness. Now, we look at sin as a burden on us that has been given to us from the founder, from the creator of sin. And we look at it from a biblical standpoint, which makes us a little bit crazy in the eyes of secular people. We look at it from a spiritual standpoint. We declare that death then, although I would suggest that the church has bought into this idea that death is just a natural part of the system. It is a natural part to all of us. It is. But it was not intended from the very beginning, and it's not a part of the system. And that's why Jesus coming, giving us eternal life, is such a privilege, because it brings us back into the system that God had created. You following me? So we've got this perfect system that Adam had been involved in and that God had created. It got disrupted and perverted by the enemy who brought in sin, and death came with it. Now, one of the things that we think of is sin and death are together, inseparable. Sin came, death came. That's inseparable. God told us that. In humanity, out there, people who are secular humanists in their mindset believe that they're two different things. Death is just natural, it's independent of itself, and sinfulness is perfection that we haven't attained yet. But you would think in an algorithm, in a system that has billions of people, in a natural system, billions of people, somewhere along the line, someone would live a sinless life. And somewhere along the line, the system of death would just not happen because we have so many people, so many opportunities to test the system, but we've been given it as condemnation for our sinfulness. So through Adam, in that moment of weakness, entered in a new system, perverted the system, bringing sin, and along with sin, bringing death. So now you have sin and death that we have to deal with, that Adam brought in. So through one man, all of us suffer. Through one man's disobedience, through one man's unlawful act, through one man's breaking of the one commandment, not the ten, the one commandment, we all have to suffer. Now, there was a period of time that Paul is talking about, from Adam to Moses, where there was no law. See, Adam introduced breaking laws. That's what he says later on when he says this, that he says, Adam brought the trespass, and he was an example of many. He brought that sinfulness of breaking laws. Now, Moses comes along, but there was this period of time between Adam and Moses where there was sinfulness on the earth. It says death was still there. Sin was still on the earth. Paul says it. He says, because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account when there is no law. Essentially meaning, you can't tell me what is sin and what's not sin. I can have as many wives as I want. There's nothing telling me that I can't. I can do whatever. I can take your land from you without asking. In fact, I could kill you and take your land from you. And I could do that because there is no law set in place that says I can't. So it reigned, and it reigned supreme. And you get to this spot where you could easily gather in your mind why it is that the world got as bad as it did, as quickly as it did, to the point where God was like, there is not one person that I really want to keep on this planet. I think I'm going to just destroy it all, right? He's like, all right, there's like eight, but that's it, and we're going to put them in a boat and drown the rest. Restart, right? I'll save this work. And I'm going to delete all the other files. And that's what he does. And but then something has to be set in motion. Laws have to be brought, because obviously humanity is not as good as we would like to think that we are. There is sin in the world, and death follows with it. Death is always there, a constant reminder of who we are and the fact that we are not God. Sin is going to be questioned, and so the great question gets asked, and you get asked it in the New Testament as well, and the question is this: what is sin? What is the truth, is how it's worded in the New Testament. What is truth? What is sin? You're really asking the same thing. Give me a definition, a standard, to measure everything else by, and God gives them a definition and a standard in the Ten Commandments. Moses comes with the Ten Commandments. Here's now the law. Follow? Okay, so now we have the law. So sin was in the world, but it wasn't taken into account when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come, us. people who were breaking the law. So, through one man, sin entered the world, and it reigned supreme. I thought about entitling this sermon, Death Reigns, but I thought, you probably wouldn't want to go back and listen to that one online, really. In reality, this is where we as humans can look at and say, we all are unified in death. We're unified in death. Whether you like it or not, we all are unified in death, and there's a problem there. And so God wants to provide a solution for it. So Adam was the one, he was the pattern for those who came after. Now let's look at this. Anyone else have any other thoughts on that little section there? Anything? Right.
And it was making the choice against God's will that really weaned Adam, could have just said, well, no.
Right. Right. He didn't have to listen to Satan, and so it is humanity's fault. And that's, we're all justified in our sinfulness to experience God's wrath. We deserve it, right? Each one of us can't stand before God and say, well, the devil made me do it, and God would be like, okay, devil, you know? It doesn't work that way, right? You know, if I eat way too many of these really great muffins that Yvonne made, I can't be like, well, the devil made me do it, and then have her punish the devil, right? She's going to be like, you ate all my muffins, you know, and those were supposed to be for other people. No, you don't punish me either, but I feel bad about it a little bit. They're really good muffins. But, you know, we can't blame somebody else, and yet we do that all the time, right? We do that all the time. I mean, I think it's a natural inclination for us to blame other people, try to figure out ways to blame. I think that's just a basic methodology that we use in order to try and get skirt our... It's exactly what Adam and Eve both did, yeah. Well, it was the serpent. Well, it was the woman that you made for me. He's blaming God. I mean, come on. I know, it's hard to blame Satan, but if you go back to the very root of all of this, and you go back to look at the author of the one who entered, who perverted the system, we can look at him and say, you made this, you essentially, you disrupted a perfect system, and I'm upset about that. And you continue to pervert the system. You continue to pervert the system to try to make it more and more and more obscene, more and more and more ridiculous, more and more and more imperfect, as opposed to what it is that majority of people think today, which is we're heading towards better and better and better times. Let's solve all the problems and discover peace. And if we could just do this and do that and the other thing, there would be no war and there would be no death. And there would be, I mean, that's what our whole life struggle is about, trying to get out of this system that Satan had introduced through Adam that we are all participating in. We're all unified in death. And yet, no matter how hard we try to get out of that system of death, we can't do it. And so it becomes this fruitless effort, and that would be really disheartening to a person who's trying to solve cancer, you know? I mean, it's still a great effort to try and provide, you know, a cure for things, and it's great motivation. But if we really realistically think about it, you can kind of get into this morbid state of mind where it's like, really, all doesn't matter. It really all doesn't matter, you know? You get to this Ecclesiastes kind of mindset. There's nothing new under the sun. Why are we even trying in this whole aspect? Because God developed a system that got disrupted, and where are we at in this whole thing? And that's where this next section comes in. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one man's sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. the gift. I love that idea. Instead of, like, I mean, just the label, the gift. You know? Just the, we can name this sermon the gift. That's better. So just that one title, the gift, and the fact that he uses this. He's like, now listen, there was a system that was broken that was brought in by one man. But the gift that came was exactly the opposite of that sin that entered in. Through one man, it trickled down to generation after generation to generation after generation to billions upon billions of people among the planet who all suffer with the same illness of sin. Through one man, it all entered into the world. And the gift is so unlike the trespass in that God then intervened into that system, bringing the one man to cure the many, not through genetics, not through a heritage, not through any sort of lineage that could be traced back to any person, but through God and God alone entered into this system, disrupting the whole thing and offering a gift to anybody and everybody who wants it. Realistically, you can look at it and say, he gave a gift to all humanity. Regardless if they wanted it or not, the gift is still available for them. It's just on layaway for a lot of people. It's just sitting there at the counter, and all they have to do is go get it, and they won't go get it. The gift was intervened into this world that cannot be traced back to one person other than Jesus, God's own son. And, yeah. Right, right. There's a lot of people who go out, grab the gift, say, I am so thankful I have this gift. Then they put it on their table, and it collects dust, having never opened it. It just sits there. And they have no idea what they have. They have no idea what they have. In fact, I would say a lot of us open it up, and we only, like, we don't dig deep enough, you know, to go along with this analogy. We don't dig deep enough into this gift that God has given us to find that there's, you know, a lot more gifts in the bottom of the you know. You look at it and you're like, oh, socks, I love socks. And then you don't see the gift card for $1 billion sitting at the bottom, you know. It's like you grab that gift and you take it out and, oh, this is great. I can feel so good about being a Christian and be so happy and excited for a period of time and not realize the depth of what that gift does. That even through suffering and trials and all of the deep, hurtful, painful things of life, you don't realize that the greatest gift of all is the fact that the only way we can eliminate death and eliminate this whole idea of death as being attached to me is sitting at the bottom of this gift saying, you have eternal life. What's that? It's a bottomless box. It is. It's eternal life. You see, that's the one thing. We can look at sin, and we do oftentimes. We look at it and we say, Jesus came to take my sin away. And we think about sin and death as two separate entities. And we do that because of just the culture that we live in and the way that we've been raised and the education and all that sort of stuff. We look at it through a mindset that is very Greek, not very Jewish, in that the spirit and the today and the body today and the afterlife and where we're going to go later is all separate. It's different. In a Greek mind, there is no like body, soul, spirit. In a Hebrew mind, we're all integrated. It's all there. And so if we look at it through a Hebrew mind and we look at it through the way that God created us, sin in this body, in this flesh, in this soul of a person, sin brings death with it. I'm covered, clothed in death. Not only did Jesus come to give us freedom from sin, he gave us an experience of life, saying, I'm wiping away death. In Revelation, it's the last thing to hold on, death. And God throws it away, destroys death. destroys death. I mean, we don't even, death is, it's a given. Hell, we all die. We don't even have to discuss it anymore. We all die, except for the fact that we don't. We don't all die. This, when we really come into understanding of what Paul's saying here, he's saying through one man, sin entered the world. Through one God, sin was eradicated. Through one man, death entered in through the into the world. Through the man's sin, through one man, death is destroyed through Jesus. What a tremendous piece of scripture. This right here, chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, is the greatest picture of the gospel in all the Bible. It is the greatest picture of what it is that God does on a spiritual level that is nowhere as concisely written as it is here in chapter 5 of Romans. We're right now reading the most like clear picture of what is happening on a spiritual level. Simplistic form. Adam brings sin in the world through Satan. Adam brings sin and death into the world. Jesus eliminates and eradicates sin and death. How exciting is that? Isn't that great? I mean, we could grab a hold of that. And he goes through in order to reiterate it. And this is how you know that Paul is serious. Because typically Paul goes through and he just says something. And then we're left as disciples to kind of go back and be like, what does he mean by that? He could mean this and he could mean that and kind of just discuss it. And he clarifies it three different times. Sin entered in the world through one man, and one man, sin exited through the world. And when we look at it through that way, and we look at the fact that what he's trying to get through to us is this: assurance, 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 security. No longer are we entangled in a war between sin and death and our body and our flesh and who we are. And trying to identify, who do I belong to? Instead, I'm not at war with that anymore. I've made peace with that because Jesus is the one who gave me a new identity. I clothe myself in Christ. I can now look at myself as a new creation. I am standing on a firm foundation that I can now walk forward in and say, I no longer am a slave to sin and death. I am now a slave to Jesus, who bought me from sin and death, saved me from sin and death, robed me from sin and death, and clothed me in his righteousness. And if I grab a hold of that righteousness that he has given me right now, today, in this life, imagine what life would look like from this point on until the day that we see him in glory. It's the one reason why Paul was able to get beat and why God was able to say, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. And yet Paul was able to stand in joy all the way up till his death because he stood on a foundation of Christ and said, I am now disrobed from sin and death. Nothing you can do can disrupt who I am because I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And this life that I'm living right now is just a tiny portion of the life that I get to live for eternity with Jesus. And so whatever you do to me is just nothing compared to what I'm going to experience as soon as this life's over. So as soon as we can make that happen, go ahead and make it happen, because I'd really like to be in glory with Jesus. And I'm not going to make it happen myself. I'm just going to mess with all of you and with all of your theology and make you want to kill me for it. How's that? And that's what he does. And Paul lives his life and he gets to the end of it. And it's like, yeah, could you imagine the entrance into heaven? I mean, sort of like, I mean, I feel like Paul at the end of his life is like, mic drop, he just walks into heaven. He's like, what's up? I'm here. I don't think that's how it went. He's pretty humble, but. The gift is not like the trespass. I love that. I love that. Adam, again, he says in verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the man's sin. And he kind of changed it. It's not like the trespass. It's not like the result of the man's sin. The man sinned. The result is death. The man sinned and disobeyed, broke the law. The result is death. So the trespass, The judgment that followed that one man's sin, the judgment that followed that sin brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. I imagine this like, imagine it, almost like veins, almost like veins going all throughout human history, going all throughout people all over the world, connecting everything, right? And Jesus enters into that stream, and he brings about this purity, and all the veins are red, covered in blood and sin and death. And imagine that this one drop of pure white just enters into that system and starts flowing through all of that system, making it all white. The sin of the many, it follows their trespasses. He pursues us. Jesus comes after us. And he pursues us, and he's like, there are so many people with sin all over in their life, and he comes up, and he just gently and compassionately says, I love you, and I want you to be justified. What an inspiring thing. It is totally unlike the sin that entered in the world that was so nasty and follows each one of us. It says the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For, in verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in a life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Imagine if we, at Way of Life, grabbed a hold of that truth. If each individual here grabbed a hold of this truth, that death no longer holds us down, that we have now been justified through the gift of Jesus Christ. Through that one man, I have been made pure. And no matter how often Satan says, you're still the same old person, no matter how often Satan says, you can't do anything good, no matter how often the enemy tries to put into your brain, your flesh tries to tempt you in a way that it does, no matter how often that happens, Jesus' justification, his love and his grace just usurps all of that, blows it out of the water. Jesus' grace is more abundant than anything that the enemy can come in. It's like getting a new version of the same old software. It's like you have that software and something else comes in and it's a new one, updates the whole thing. And now anything old that tries to corrupt it or mess with it, you can't touch it because there's a built-in limiter that doesn't allow that to happen. There's all these different technical terms that allow that to not happen, right? And so you can't do it because it's an old system. Jesus came into the original system that had been corrupted by Satan and sin and death, and he reestablishes his strength and his power and his original system and says, no, you can enter into that. The world is all living in that old system, but Jesus is coming in and saying, there is a new system, and here's what it looks like. And all you have to do is grab a hold of that gift, and you don't have to any longer live in that old system. Imagine if we understood that concept, that we're living in a new system. When Jesus says, I didn't come to give you life, but to give you life to the fullest, he's not saying, I came to give you skidoos and came to give you a really cool toys, and I came to give you a life that's really fun and exciting and fresh and new. He's saying, I came to completely give you a new life. And that life is fuller than any life in that old system could ever experience. Because no matter how rich a person who doesn't love Jesus is, no matter how many toys a person who doesn't have Jesus has, they're not going to understand the fullness of life until they understand the grace and the gift given to them through Jesus. That's it. Until we comprehend that as a people and understand that we're living in a totally new system than we've ever lived in before, then we're going to be stuck. We're going to be stuck in the old system. And this, yeah. Right. 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 Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Exactly. Right. 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 Yeah.
The moment I die, your name is going to be written. When you accept me, your name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're getting transferred from this book.
Right.
To this book. The next thing that happens is the power of sin at that moment is
right.
It's gone. You do not have to subscribe to it anymore. And the beauty is, like you were saying about Paul, is he knew that the minute he leaves here, sin is gone forever.
Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? The fact that what he was saying is we have dual citizenship, and I think you're right. I think that that's where we're at. A lot of Christians, especially in America, I would say, a lot of Christians have this dual citizenship. Our brain, our mind knows God's citizenship is better, but our body and our spirit is saying, I really like the things of this world. I really like the fleshly desires, the cravings of sinful man, and the lust of my eyes, and the boasting of what I have and what I do. I love that stuff, but what God has given us is he's given us the ability to live a life of justified life here on earth without the guilt, shame associated with the sin that is so easily entangles us. And so when we die, that sin's gone. The death, gone. No longer reigns supreme. That's this system that we live in. That's this system that we live in. Great word. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Isn't it exciting? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. The consequence for eating from the tree was you would die. And Satan's argument was you will surely not die. And that's the basic premise of every decision that we have to make. And they did die. They did die. Death followed them. A spiritual death and a physical death. Both was accompanied with the disobedience of God. So, grab a hold of the law that God has written on our hearts, which is we are free. We are free. What a blessing that is, that sin entered into the world through one man, and through one man, through Jesus Christ, he has eradicated that sin and that death. What a blessing indeed. Let's pray together, and then I just ask if you today need somebody to pray with, about anything, please come pray either with me or with Steve's in the back there. He'll pray with you, and so he's one of our elders, and so pray with somebody. Don't leave here if you have something that you need to pray about with some people. We want to be a fellowship that prays together. Also, make sure that you write on your prayer request cards. Get those turned in the basket back there so that we can pray for you this week. And if and give as well. We're a giving church. It's just an opportunity for us to demonstrate maturity in Christ. So give what you can. God will bless you in that, and you can also give online. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Jesus, thank you that you have given us justification. God, you have written on our hearts your name. You have washed away all of the sin and all of the death in our lives, Lord. And as we still live in this body, on this earth, in this system, Lord God, we have been given a spirit of power, not a spirit of timidity. We've been given a spirit that will live on forever with you in heaven. Father, help us to look at the world through your lens, through your eyes, through that spirit, Lord God, that has been set free from sin. Father, we love you, and we are so thankful. And as we enter into a time this next week of Thanksgiving, Lord, I pray that we would give thanks, Lord, to you. Father, that we would be thankful for everything that you've done for us. Mindful, Lord, of what it is that you've saved us from, what you've saved us for, and what you're saving us to do, Lord. God, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. Spirit, we just need you. We need your guidance, your direction. Lead us, Lord, this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. I love you. Glad to see you. Make sure that you have a great time this Thanksgiving. Don't eat too much turkey. It's a lie, actually. I'm going to retract that. Eat as much turkey as you darn well please. And have a good time. Love you.